Let's all pray together. O Lord, may we seek your word as hidden treasures, more than silver and gold. Might you grant our ear to be attentive to your word and incline our heart to understanding. For it is you, O Lord, that gives wisdom, and by your mouth comes wisdom and understanding. And so we pray, O Lord, now with this special time of the reading of your most holy word, we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to understand these most precious scriptures that we seek more than treasures, for this is the greatest treasure. So we pray you would bless to open all in Jesus' name. Amen. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll read verses 3 through 13 and 23 through 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus is accursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though there are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Now verse 23 through 27. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness. Whereas our seemly members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. May God bless the reading of his word.
As we look at the text that's open before us, the title of the sermon, Christ's Grace and Spirit in His Body. As we begin the study of this portion of the book of 1 Corinthians, of course, it is that portion that has had the intent in the beginning, as it was written and sent as an epistle, a letter to the church at Corinth. Its purpose was to clarify the teaching of the Word of God pertaining to gifts of the Spirit. But it was also written to correct the abuse and misuse of things that were gifts of the Spirit or those that one would seek to make into gifts of the Spirit. And so as we look at the text before us, we're mindful of the fact these problems exist even today, do they not? There are those who would elevate certain gifts that Sometimes they would seek to imitate them. Sometimes they would seek to fabricate them. Other times, create new ones out of whole cloth. But the truth is, gifts of the Holy Spirit are the gifts of God given unto His church are key and important for the operation of His church. Get the picture overall. The truth of the matter is Jesus Christ has died and risen from the dead. He's ascended to the right hand of the Father. He is the one who has sat down upon His throne. He is the King. He is the Lord of all His people. He is the head over the church. And Christ continues, even though at the right hand of the Father, to minister and to work and to rule, to govern and to produce fruit here in His church. And He does so by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's operations are key. In the gifts of the Spirit, it is God enabling people, each of us, to serve in a body dynamic, an organic body unity, where each individual, as God would direct, would be those that are gifted and enabled by Him to serve one another and to serve Christ. The Spirit is also sent to establish those who are office holders in the church and to enable them to work as those who would teach or to lead or to administer or to serve in various ways. It is God, the Holy Spirit, sent by Christ, that Christ would direct and move to work in these offices to His glory, for His purposes. God, the Holy Spirit, sent by Christ also to work in us individually as well as corporately, to sanctify, to cause us to die more and more to sin, to be renewed and transformed and conformed to the image of Christ and grow in righteousness. In all these things, you see, it is Christ at the right hand of the Father who sends His Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, to work in all these ways and more in His body, His church, for His glory. And so the fact that He is King is associated with all that we find in the ministry of the Spirit. So let us look at just a few points together. Today we will begin, and we probably have to quit where we come to a stopping place and pick up next Lord's Day. But first of all, it is the God of grace, the giver, that we want to look at. God of grace, the giver, verses 3 through 6. And secondly, in verse 7 through 11, we have grace gifts distributed by divine design. Grace gifts distributed by divine design. Thirdly, verses 12 to 13, the Spirit builds unity in Christ's body. The Spirit builds unity in Christ's body. And fourthly, finally, all honor to the giver of the gift. All honor to the giver of the gift. So let us begin with God of grace, the giver, in verses 3 through 6. In verse 3 and in verse 5, notice it says that Jesus is Lord. No one can say that except by the Holy Spirit. And here again in verse 5, it says there are a variety of ministries, but the same Lord, speaking of the Lord, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Lord. This is the foundation and the heart of the subject. Too frequently you hear or even maybe see on projected on television or something, those who are involved in various pretense at great gifts of God. And I know it's pretense because of the message. And so many, any message that would deny the Trinity, any message that would deny the absolute sufficiency of Christ in the Scripture is one who is not showing forth the ministry of the Spirit, at least not the Spirit of God. And so you have instead human show that is exalted, or man's power is glorified. So frequently an individual or a personality is exalted above all things. No, it's Christ who is central, Christ who is the foundation of all of these things. And so it is a Christ glorifying idea that we present here and teaching. Jesus Christ, the Lord. Now, when you think back to the ministry of John the Baptist as he was announcing Jesus Christ, remember, he was announcing him as king, and the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And as he presented Jesus Christ, he said that in Matthew 3, for example, I baptize you with water, but the one coming after me, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He was announced this way. The Holy Spirit would be that one who was sent or baptized by the Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah announced. Furthermore, it was Jesus' power and his works that were by the Holy Spirit, weren't they? Remember Jesus, for one example in Matthew 12, he cast out demons out of a young man. And remember, he said, if I cast out demons by the power of the Holy Spirit, then the kingdom of heaven has come upon you. Notice the association, the equation of his power to operate here in this way by the Holy Spirit with the reality that the kingdom of heaven has come. So the Spirit's being sent by the King, the Holy Spirit coming, is associated from the very beginning of Jesus' public ministry, both the announcement and its operation, with the ministry of the Spirit and the kingdom. And so when we look here in this portion of Scripture as it's teaching, certainly we see that it is the same thing, speaking of Jesus, his ascended, glorified role. Remember in the teaching of both the Gospels, but especially Acts 2, there it talks about Christ ascended to the right hand of the Father. Remember Jesus said in John 7, he says, come unto me all ye who thirst, and I'll give you drink. He says, those who come unto me out of your innermost being or out of your heart will flow living waters. But then he goes on to say, this spake he in verse 39 of John 7, this spake he concerning the Holy Spirit, who had not yet been given. And then the end of the verse is key, because Christ had not yet been glorified. The glorification of Christ, his exaltation to the right hand of the Father, his taking his seat upon that throne, you see. That is the key of the fact that he is the one who has triumphed. He's the one crowned as king in all authority in heaven and earth. And he is the one who has sent the Holy Spirit. Acts 2 is built upon that entire premise, that he is the king on the throne of David at the right hand of the Father. He has sent forth the Spirit, which you both see and hear. In his book on the Holy Spirit, Sinclair Ferguson wrote these words, which are very apropos. The correlation between the ascension of Christ and the descent of the Spirit signals that the gift and gifts of the Spirit serve as the external manifestation of the triumph and enthronement of Christ. Now, by the way, we've seen that in Sunday school. If you wouldn't perhaps turn with me to Ephesians 4, just for a moment. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, you'll find these words. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now get the idea that's being pointed out here. It's talking about Christ as he is the one, he's the one who has sent forth these gifts. It is a measure of Christ's gift. Christ is the one who determines the measure, determines the who, determines the what, determines the when, determines the how. And so he is the one who has triumphed over the principalities and powers and put them to an open shame. He's the one who's triumphed over the power of sin and death, the dominion of sin in our lives. He is the one who has triumphed in all ways and has all authority. And therefore, as he led captivity captive, as he led a host of captives captive by his triumph, He is the one who has given gifts to men. And so this outpouring of the gifts of the Spirit marks the fact that his rule, his empowerment, all of that of his life and ministry vitally showed forth is now at work in the church. And this is the teaching of Scripture. But furthermore, it brings out something in verse 3. As we return there, and I wanted to bring out back to our text of 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3. I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus is accursed. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, the blasphemous language that would deny that Jesus is Lord and in fact say Jesus is accursed is probably what it's getting at. It was in Acts chapter 13. In Acts 18, I think it is, where there were Jews that were doing that very thing, that were the seeking to deny the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Paul and Barnabas were preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. They went into the city, they were preaching in the synagogue, and the Jews were excited about hearing that Jesus is Messiah. He's raised from the dead, the promises of the prophets fulfilled. They said, we'll hear more about this next Sabbath. So the next Sabbath, they come back to the synagogue and they're going to preach Christ again. But now all the Gentiles of the city found out about it. And so they showed up too. And what do you find there in Acts 13:45, I think it was? It says there the Jews were blaspheming against the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, denying Jesus is Lord, denying he is risen, denying he is the fulfillment of all prophecy. You know, Jesus is Lord. The word is kurios in the original language. Now, I bring that up because the Romans used that term for the emperor at the time this was written. In fact, we have a number of texts, a number of papyri and ostraca, that's on pieces of pots and stuff, of this very thing calling, of all people, Nero, Lord. And it says here, no one can say Jesus Christ is Lord except by the Spirit of God, but no one can say Jesus is accursed and also do it by the Spirit of God. That's important, isn't it? There would be those who would claim to have the Spirit of God and yet deny the deity of Christ. There would be those who have the deity, claim to have the Spirit of God and yet deny the Trinity. There would be those who claim to have the Spirit of God and yet deny that Christ's sacrifice and that alone, his merits and his righteousness, his blood, his redemption is enough to redeem us for all time, saying, no, we must do our works, we must add our things, or it is up to the church that would put these other things out there for you to do. No, no. You see, the gospel, Jesus Christ is Lord, must be acknowledged in him alone, in this gospel about him. Well, I told you about Jesus is accursed or Jesus is Lord. That's very current in our society too, is it not? How many times is Jesus used as a curse word in our society? How many times are comedians apt to use Jesus as a brunt of a joke in dishonoring his name? How many times is Jesus Christ denied openly on television or movies or various, even politicians, there's those that would do such things? And so it was the battle cry of the spirits of error and the spirits of truth in the times of Paul. And so it shall be in our day and is where Muslims would deny, for example, Jesus is Lord. They say there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is his prophet. Well, Christians are made to confess Christ or Muhammad. Confess Christ, you die. Confess Muhammad, you live, maybe, in those places. Well, let me illustrate this kurios, Caesar, Lord Caesar, or Kurios Jesus, Lord Jesus. It was a man way back in time in the second century, 100, and I forget the year, not too long after the apostles' deaths, a man by the name of Polycarp. And this man was brought before the officials, and they said, you must declare Kurios Caesar, Lord Caesar, or you'll have to be executed. Each time they said, repeat after me, Kurios Caesar. He said, Kurios Jesus, Lord Jesus. They said, no, say it right, Kurios Caesar. He says, no, Kurios Jesus. Finally, they had all they could take. They built up the wood for the fire and had him there chained to the stake. They said, one last time, Polycarp, you're an aged man. Kurios Caesar. He said, no, Kurios Jesus. You see, the words that are used here are not lightly written or taken upon the lips. Granted, those would take it lightly upon their lips, perhaps in song, perhaps in confession without much thought. But you and I are called with the whole of our being in absolute allegiance to the Lord Jesus to say, Jesus is Lord. That's what we're called to do in the gospel. Jesus Christ is Lord. Well, this is part of what it's talking about. He's the one ascended to the right hand of the Father. He's the one with absolute authority there at his right hand. He sends the Holy Spirit. And make no mistake about it, the Holy Spirit is not just a force. He's not just a power. He is God, the third person of the Godhead. And he is the one, as King and Lord of his body and church and kingdom, sends forth the Spirit. Jesus Christ is Lord. Yes, it's God of grace, the giver. But as I continue, it is the Holy Trinity, a harmony of in origin and purpose. Harmony in origin and purpose, the Holy Trinity. Now, as you look at the text before us, look at verses 4, 5, and 6. And you'll see each person of the Godhead mentioned there, won't you? In verse 4, it says, now there are a variety of gifts. So, obviously, there are numerous kinds of gifts. But it says there is the same Spirit. Verse 5, there are varieties of ministry. Now, the word ministries there means, we get our word deacon from this word. It means ways to serve or services one can offer in the name of Christ. But the same Lord. But in verse 6, there are varieties of effects, but the same God or Father who works all things in all persons. And so first of all, there diversity, the diversity of gifts. As we look through this list, you'll notice that there are 9 different things that are mentioned here in this list. Now, I must tell you that you can compare this list with the list in Romans chapter 12. And you can compare both of these with the list you find in Ephesians 4. And you can compare those with the list you find, a short list, in 1 Peter 4. And if you look in each of these places, you find gifts of the Holy Spirit. You find that this is not here in 1 Corinthians 12 an exhaustive list. And as we look through the gifts, and we'll find the prioritization of these things, that too frequently most of us would pursue the gifts that would bring the most prominence. How many would say, I want the gift of helps. I want the gift of service. I want the gift of giving. Those are all gifts that are talked about here, you see. No, you see, we might be prone to desire the things that would bring, have the most limelight, you might say, attached to them. But here, the Lord, notice he's the one who's the originator. The origin's with him. Again, notice a diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. So one Spirit, one Holy Spirit, the Spirit in whom we are baptized, the Spirit that, who is indwelling us, the Spirit, the same Spirit that causes us to be bound together in Christ. He's the one who gives different kinds of gifts, diversity of gifts. So the origin is the same Holy Spirit. But the diversity of the outcome, the gift itself given to each one. Now allow me to point out something about the word used here. Again, we just happen to be, by God's providence, in Ephesians 4 in Sunday school, so there are parallels. You'll forgive me if I'm redundant a little bit. But the word that's translated gifts here is a word you probably know. It's a word charismata. You ever heard of a charismatic? Comes from that word, charismata. And the very first part of that word, the first half of that word, the root of it is the key. Charis. You say, I don't know Greek. I don't know what charis means. Well, this word you should know. Charis means grace. You see, the point here is that it's talking about these are gifts given by God's grace. Think of how the Bible describes God's grace, all of it that is purchased by Jesus. And what he gives us is something we do not deserve. In fact, quite the contrary. We deserve just the opposite. And so these gifts are given by God's grace, and they're given according to God's choosing, sovereignly meted out. Now, isn't that the way grace is done as well? Over in Ephesians 2, a text most of you are well familiar with. You have there the description in the first three verses of total depravity, don't you? We're dead in trespasses and sins, etc. Talking about the dominated by sin and death, dominated by the spirit of this world. It says we fulfill the lust of the flesh and of the mind. Whole nature outside of Christ, unable to change ourselves, unable to do anything to help ourselves, dead. But then in verses 4 and 5, it says, but God is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even while you were dead, he made you alive, for by grace you're saved. Now get the impact of that. That's saying that's what grace is like. Grace is not just giving you a helping hand. Grace is not just meeting you part of the way. I've illustrated it this way. Pardon if you've heard this before, but it's not that we're drowning and we're dog paddling and we need someone to throw us one of those, life rings on a rope and we grab that and you pull them in. No, that's not the picture. The picture is one who's face down in the water, lifeless and sinking. Not a breath, not a movement, ability to do nothing. And the Lord Christ comes alongside us and scoops us out of the water. Holds us to himself, lays us down, and breathes into us the breath of life, and we come alive. That's grace. That's what he does to save us. Well, beloved, it's saying here, get the connection. The grace that God did to rescue us from death and bring us into life. His power, his life-giving. That's what the gifts of God's grace are as well. That God is the one who takes us and gives us the enablement, gives us the grace, gives us the power and the will and everything else that we might be enabled to serve him. And so the point here is the Spirit of God, he's the one by grace gives us these gifts. Furthermore, verse 5. These ministries, same Lord. Get the connection of these words with the person of the Godhead emphasized. When one is Lord, that means they're master. When one is Lord, it means they are the absolute sovereign. They're the one unto whom all allegiance is due. They're the one that all service is due. Think of Esther. Remember Esther? That was... this girl who was beautiful by God's providence, and She, among all the ladies of the kingdom of Persia, which was very large at that time, she was the one most beautiful, chosen by probably Artaxerxes to be his queen. And remember, even she, as she came into the courtroom of this king, do you remember how she came in? She didn't just saunter in or stroll in and say, "Hey, how you doing?" Even though she was his wife. Remember, she would go into the courtroom. And he had to lower his scepter, and she would walk up and touch the scepter, showing that she was submissive under his rule. This is the king that she comes to. Well, you see, the Lord Jesus Christ is emphasizing his majesty, the authority and the glory of his office. He's Lord of all. Well, notice the word put with it, ministry. I told you the word means serve, service. It says here that there are differences of service, of ministries, but the same Lord. You find this emphasized in Scripture. Remember, it says, "You and I are to do all things as unto the Lord." I'm serving him. Let's see if we can illustrate this a little bit in the church. It talks about the lowly services that are involved here and that sort of thing. And there's a thankless job you might think of as cleaning up after the fellowship meal. You know, and you think, well, we've got the fellowship meal. We're all fed. We're all happy. We've enjoyed this wonderful time together. And time for me to go. I'm filled and I'm joyful, and it's been a wonderful time, and it is. Don't misunderstand. But not everybody's running up to be the first one to empty the garbage. Not everyone's running up to sweep up all the crumbs. Now everybody's going to say, "Here's the pastor hinting at us helping to clean up." That's not what I'm doing. I'm illustrating. You see that here is something you might say is just the lowly work. But is it not service unto our Lord? Is it not a service unto our brothers and sisters in Christ? You see, as we do that, no matter how lowly, no matter something you might think is irrelevant almost, we're doing it as a service unto our Lord. It is a sacrifice of gratitude for his great grace. It is something that we do with glee, in that the Lord has counted me worthy that I might serve him in such a way. You see, it is not the service itself that deserves the glorification. It's the one whom we serve who deserves all the glory. That's the way this is put here. How precious, how wonderful it is that the Lord puts together these things. The different gifts, same Spirit. Different ministries, same Lord. And different activities. But it's the same God, our Father, who works all in all. Who is the one who is working within us? It is God. God, the one who is sovereign of all. God, the one who sends his Spirit and works by his great grace to cause all things to work for his glory. Now you think the Lord's working, and yet we're serving. Let me put together something for you. Remember a passage that caused confusion for a lot of people is Philippians 2, 12 and 13. You know that passage, right? I'll start it out and you'll recognize it. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You remember it now? We'll come back to explaining it in a second. For it is God who is at work in you both to do and the will of his good pleasure. Now to begin with, it sounds like you're saying work outwardly in order to gain salvation. That's not at all what it's saying. Quite the contrary. What it's saying there is outwardly do that work which is evident of the inward work that God has done in us. And so the outward manifestation of the works that are being done, the good works that one does, is really the revelation or the evidence or the showing forth that God is at work in us both to do and the will of his good pleasure. And so it is here. These gifts of the Spirit, these ministries of the Lord, this working of God within us, He's the one who enables us to do it for His glory and honor. That's our first point. I warned you that we would get as far as we got and there quit and pick up next week. But beloved, as you think of this, let us just wrap it up and remind ourselves of a few things. If God is the one who has given it sovereignly by His grace, God is the one who has enabled us by His Holy Spirit to do these things. God has chosen. God has distributed as He would. God, the Holy Trinity, is working this for His glory. Then should we be the ones to, and of course you would not, I know, but take glory ourselves in what's done, the results of it? Of course not. You know, some of the worst offenders can be preachers. You know, we can come forth and think, boy, I did preached a great message today or taught a great lesson, you know. And no. We, on our best days, are just evidence that God, by His grace, has seen fit to condescend to speak even through us. That's the proper view. And so who gets all the glory? You see, it is the Lord. Remember what Scripture says. What do you have that you did not receive? Think of the illustration of a great preacher and a great leader, a great pastor by the name of Moses. Remember Moses as he was called of the Lord, and you couldn't have a more clear calling. Now, he thought 40 years ago he was called to lead the children of Israel, and he says, I'm going to take it in hand, remember? And so he beats up the Egyptian, kills the Egyptian, and then he's found out and he flees the country 40 years later after he's given up. He's up in years, he's over 80, and the Lord says, Moses, I'm sending you to deliver the people. Do you remember what Moses said? Well, Lord, it's about time that you recognize my gifts. It's about time you realize that I'm an eloquent speaker and that I have the gift of leadership and everything else. I'm quite a catch, nothing of the kind. In fact, just the contrary. He said, Lord, I can't put two words together. I'm not your man. Who am I that I should lead the children of Israel away from Pharaoh? You remember what the Lord said? He had to prove himself to Moses, you know, put your hand in your breast. You know, he puts it in and comes out. It's all white with leprosy. Put it back in, you know, healed. Throw down your staff. It's a serpent. Pick it up by the tail. It's a staff again. The whole thing was to build up his confidence and recognize God is the enabler. God is the God who sovereignly can. Finally, the Lord says to Moses, after he's tired of his excuses, he says, who is the one who made your mouth? You know, I will be with you. And of course, finally, he sends Aaron. He says, he'll be your mouthpiece. And for the first couple or three times in the plagues, you know, Aaron is the one who's Moses' mouthpiece. But after a while, get out of the way, Aaron. Moses is the one declaring things. How? Why? What was the change? God in his power and grace took hold of his servant to use him for his glory. As we go through these things the next couple of weeks, that's what you and I are going to recognize it is. God who works for his glory. One of my favorite illustrations of this is Scripture itself. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Lord talks about you and me. And remember how God made Adam, right? He made him of clay. The Bible says that we are people with feet of clay. Well, there in that text in 2 Corinthians 4, the Lord says, you and I are clay vessels, clay pots. And he says something that I gain great joy from and encouragement. And he says, but God has taken it upon himself to put his glory in these clay pots, that all the glory might be to him and not to us. As we think of these charismata, these gifts of God's grace, as we think of these diakonoi, these services unto the Lord, we realize God is pleased to put his glory in us, his clay pots, to enable us to serve our Lord Christ, to bring forth great things in his church. This body dynamic, this living, throbbing life in his church, that all the glory might be to him and to Christ our Lord. May God grant it to be so. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray together.
Oh, Heavenly Father, we cast ourselves at your feet, for to think of your great grace and what you do in and through clay vessels, as has been described. We pray and cast ourselves at your grace and mercy, knowing that apart from you we can do nothing, but in you all things are possible. For it is you that is the one who gives strength and endurance. You grant perseverance in the midst of great trial. You are the one who does all things well. Left to ourselves, we are but a lonely boat tossed in a huge ocean, but anchored to you, there is no storm that can overwhelm. And so we pray, O Lord, that we would take heed to your word that has been given to us, that you would apply it to us in a way that would bring you the glory from these clay vessels. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now receive the benediction of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.